Turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, please. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses as an introduction, but we'll really be looking at Judges chapter 6 and 7 today. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who would oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." I hate washing dishes. I don't know why I hate washing dishes. Maybe it's because when I was younger, I had a job and I was a dishwasher. Maybe it's because half the time I feel like I'm dirtier than the dishes were at the beginning when I'm finished cleaning them. Maybe it's because if you leave them in there a little bit too long, they get to smelling ripe. I don't know. But I think the reason I hate washing dishes the most is you have to be so gentle when you're washing certain kinds of dishes. Anna and I had this juice class one time, and it had a chip in the top, and we didn't want to throw it away. And so I took a rag, and I washed the inside and the outside. I was so gentle with it. I washed it in the cool water, and I let it dry. And then I was putting the dishes up, and I put it in my right hand, and I set it up there just a little bit too hard, and it fell apart in my hand. Glass was everywhere. And I thought that I picked up every piece. But Anna let me know when she came home that day that I missed a few. You see, a lot of us walk around just like this juice glass. We have places in our lives that are rough areas, that are sensitive areas, that are areas of our life. When God tests us in those ways, it's particularly difficult for us to adjust. And our hero of the faith this morning, Gideon, is a broken vessel just like we are. Gideon, in fact, the chip in his juice glass is his fear. As we look at Judges chapter 6, we see several important aspects of Israel's current situation. We see that Israel finds themselves in a desperate situation looking for a solution. Think about it. For the past 7 years, Israel has been attacked every single year. And during those 7 years, it's been a Midianite nomadic invasion. In other words, the people of Midian come on their horses and their camels and they attack. But listen, Israel is desperate for a situation, much in the same way that we today are desperate. Think about everything that we've had happen just this year. We've had multiple hurricanes, racial violence, a virus, and on top of everything else, we have to deal with another presidential election. We are desperate for a solution. We want peace, we want a vaccine, we want healing, and we want this election to be over with. Israel was desperate for a way out of the cycle of violence that they found themselves in. Listen, the attacks that happened to them would be like if every year for the past 7 years, Virginia attacked North Carolina, and they attacked us during harvest season, and they took all of our best produce of the land and some of the best people with them. So every year, We're scared. We don't live in our houses anymore, but we go up into the mountains of North Carolina and dig out some caves for us to live in because we don't want to be out there where everybody else is. And the problem with the Midianites is by the time they come and invade the land, the people of Israel can't respond fast enough to defend themselves. To tell you the truth, it's the same thing that would happen to us in Afghanistan. The two bases that I lived at the longest was Tarankal and Kandahar when I was in Afghanistan. And both of these bases had mountains right near them. And what would happen is we would get attacked by RPGs or by mortars. And by the time we send our quick reaction force, they're already scattered and gone and hiding. And that's the same thing that happened with Israel. By the time they can respond and defend themselves, their attackers are already gone. So they're desperate, they're lonely, they're scared. And our hero of the faith this week, we find him when God wants to look for him, hiding. This fearful, cowardly lion of a man is hiding. And the Bible tells us he's hiding in a wine press. It would be about 5 to 10 feet deep. And he's standing in the place where the grapes would normally go. And if you were standing there, all you would see every once in a while is a little bit of grain puffing above the ground. Because he's throwing it up in the air so he can separate the wheat from the chaff. So he's so scared of being caught out in the open that he's hiding where they make wine, throwing up grain, trying to separate it. Then, as he's hiding and doing his stuff, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Mighty man of valor." This is so ridiculous, it's like a bad joke. The angel of the Lord is calling him one of God's special forces. The angel of the Lord is calling him not a coward, but a brave man of God. You know what this joke would be like? It would be like the weakest person in your family being called the strongest. It would be like the one in school who struggles the most being called the smartest. It would be like the one at your work who does the least amount of work getting employee of the month. It's a joke. Listen, it would be like this dog right here being called vicious. It's a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? It is. You see, Gideon is hiding because he's scared of what might happen next. And the way he answers the angel shows you that. Because he says, "Oh Lord, don't you know that I come from the weakest tribe and the weakest clan within that tribe?" He says, I'm not even a full tribesman, y'all. I'm from the half tribe of Manasseh. So I come from the line of Joseph. And listen, out of our half clan, my particular family, clan and family, my particular family, we're a small family. And out of that, I'm the weakest one in my family. Listen, you don't want me. You want my brother or my cousin or my daddy. You want anybody but me. Why are you coming here talking to me like this, Lord? You know you don't want me. I'm hiding out. Are you sure you know what you're doing? See, Gideon is driven by his fear. Gideon's fear drives him to take action. And he hides that day. When Hurricane Katrina struck New Orleans, Dr. Taylor's church, Elysian Fields, was flattened to where there was almost nothing left. And Dr. Taylor was faced with a decision. So he and a friend of his, Dr. Cole, started meeting together at Gentilly Baptist because both of them had lost so many members fleeing from the destruction that they didn't have enough. One had a building and one had more people, and so they kind of came together and were able to form a new church. And when their insurance check came, they were faced with this decision. What do we do with this money? Do we start a new church? We've been meeting here for a few years. Or do we start some kind of ministry? And Dr. Taylor and Dr. Cole got together and started a homeless ministry. And they took that insurance check and they bought showers for their church. And they built a kitchen in their church. And they built a thrift store that's free for homeless people in their church. So that every Friday, they take their church van and they pick up the homeless and they bring them back and they feed them and they clothe them. They let them take showers and they tell them the gospel. You see, the truth is, as much as we hate to admit this to ourselves, tragedy creates opportunity. And the tragedy of Dr. Taylor's church losing its building created an opportunity for them to start a new ministry. The same is true in Gideon's life. The 7 years of tragedy that the people of Israel have faced allows them an opportunity to act. So God says, "Gideon, I found you in this wine pit. I want you to go and be a general of my army, right? That's what he says. No, that's not what God says to Gideon. Listen, God builds Gideon's faith incrementally, slowly, over time. God says to Gideon, listen, I've got some things I need you to do first. And he gives him the three-step process for building his faith. So one, he says, I need you to destroy the pagan idols. Listen, this process works for us in our lives too. If you want a way to build your faith slowly, look at your life and ask yourself, what idols do I have? What takes my time, my talent, and my energy away from God, away from my family, and away from the things of God? So the first thing God says is destroy these pagan idols. Now, they had Asherah poles and they had Baal idols. And you see them together in the Old Testament because they were fertility gods and goddesses. So they would put them around their crops, and a lot of times they'd be together. So they were symbols of pagan worship, and it would be like one was a god of the storm and one was a god of the harvest or of new birth. And so Israel had put these up everywhere. Even though God is the one who brought them out of Egypt, Israel put these up everywhere. And God says to Gideon, I want you to go tear down all the idols. And Gideon says, really? Okay. All right, maybe I can do this. So Gideon waits. He waits until it's completely dark. And I don't mean the completely dark that we get around here, where we still see headlights, and we still see lights from cars and houses and phones. He waits till it's pitch black outside. And he and 10 of his servants sneak, and they gather all the Asherah poles and the Baal idols, and they burn them. And then they build an altar to the Lord, and they do a sacrifice to God. And they feel really good about themselves. They're like, we did this at night. We didn't get caught. They go back in, and they go to sleep, and it's peaceful. They're resting. When all of a sudden, early morning, hey, Gideon, can you come out here real quick? Yeah, man, I know you guys are going to be so happy. We just destroyed all the idols. Hey, y'all, get them. We're going to kill them. Gideon's like, what? Y'all are going to kill me? So all the people in his hometown are upset that he destroyed all the idols. And they're like, okay, we're going to kill you. And they're deciding how they're going to kill him. They're talking about it in front of him, this huge mob of people. And Gideon's dad has to defend him. And Gideon's dad doesn't say, Gideon's a good boy. Gideon's dad doesn't say, Yahweh is the only God. What he says is, look, if these idols had any real power, then those gods would have stopped him from doing it. And they were like, you're right. I mean, Gideon's his boy, but he's right. And so they leave. So Gideon goes, God, last time I listened to you, I almost got killed. And God's like, yeah, that's right. Now I want you to go become the general of my armies. And Gideon goes, what part of almost killed did you not listen to? I'm scared. I can't do this. And Gideon does something that I feel like has gotten so much bad press. When I was a little boy, I heard a sermon where the pastor said Gideon sinned by testing God and not obeying him right away. But that's not what we see in the story. That's not at all what we see in the story. Gideon comes to God with his doubts. And God is patient and answers those doubts. He prays fleece prayers. And he prays this fleece prayer. And he says, Lord, if you really want me to do this, this is a hard decision. This is going to cost me a lot. I might die. I might not make it. I got to come to you for some advice. So Lord, I know it's the desert. I know it's an arid climate. But listen, God, if it's your will, if this is really what you want me to do, can you just soak this little blanket for me and make all the things around it dry? And so God does it. God says, sure, no problem, Gideon. Does it. And then Gideon says, look, God, I hate to ask you to do one more time, but can you just reverse it this time? And God says, sure, I'll reverse it, no problem. And God reverses it. So Gideon finds himself faced with the answer to his prayers because he was patient and waited and listened to God. It's unbelievable. But God is not harsh towards Gideon once when Gideon gives his doubts. Are you harsh with your doubts of God? Are you harsh with your children's doubts of God? Are you harsh with people's questions towards God? Because listen, church, God is not harsh towards Gideon at all in this story. He hears out his requests simply. My friend Amy and William are people that have been struggling a lot lately, so I've been talking to them on the phone a little bit. And several years ago, Will was burned really, really badly to where he needed lots of skin grafts, and he still has scars on his face and a lot of his body. And then a few years after that, he was diagnosed with cancer, so he had to have surgery and chemo. And after years of chemo, he finally came out of it. Oh, year of COVID. He gets to finally stop going to the hospital when they find a different kind of cancer. And he has to start surgery and chemo all over again. And this friend of mine asks me on the phone, Josh, why is God doing this? Am I missing something? Is there something more that we're supposed to be taking from this? Are we sinning in some way against God? You see, when they ask these questions, I just don't see God being harsh, judgmental, or closed-minded towards them. God has the same love and patience for my friends as he did for Gideon and as he does for you here today. In fact, I believe that God wants our doubts. He's God. He can handle it. God can handle our doubts. And listen, Gideon prayers are a valid way to talk to God. If you're faced with a difficult choice or a hard decision, pray a Gideon prayer. In fact, I would not be here standing today if it wasn't for Gideon prayers. You see, in my life growing up, I never felt smart. And I don't mean I thought I was dumb. I mean people told me I was. And then when I went to school, I did so bad on the standardized tests that they thought I should be in some of the special classes. But then when they asked me the verbal questions, I scored so high that I should almost be in college in the second grade. So they didn't know what to do with me. This kid who started talking when he was 6 months old, but couldn't spell. And so they started giving me tests. And they realized, oh, Josh, you can't spell. You can't phonetically decode words. You're dyslexic. You're never going to graduate high school. You need to just make peace with that now. And so in God's grace, I did graduate high school. And I did go to college. And even though members of my own family told me I would never make it, I did make it. And then I got to seminary. Now, seminary and studying Hebrew as a dyslexic, that's a whole nother sermon, y'all, okay? But I got to the end of it, and it was 2014. And I was like, okay, God, I'm finally done. And God said, not so fast, Josh. You see, God hit me in my chipped juice glass. God said, I want you to get more school. And so I went to a professor and I said, I think God wants me to get more school. I said, but I'm terrified of it. I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. And this professor said, well, let's give it to the Lord. And before I could even say yes or no, his head bowed. And he said, dear God, I pray that you would show Josh this week, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what your will is for his life. Amen. Now, I'm used to talking to my professors. In about 10 minutes, I walked in and out, and I had this empty feeling in the pit of my stomach. And I was like, God, what is going on here? And I'm telling you, every single day that week, somebody told me, Josh, I think you need to get more school. Or somebody told me, Josh, I think you need to pursue a PhD in preaching. Or, Josh, have you ever thought about getting more school? Every single day that week until I finally said, okay, Lord, I get it. I'll go get more school. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I'm terrified of it. But you're my God. You see, that's the same thing that happens to Gideon. We give him a hard time, but he was terrified. What if God asked you to go be the leader of the U.S. forces as we go into Afghanistan? Would we be so judgmental towards his fear then? Because that's what God does. He says it's time to take the battle to the enemy. And so Gideon prays fleece prayers. When you're faced with a difficult decision in your life, like I was, like Gideon was, praying a fleece prayer is a great way to respond. These friends of mine from my church in New Roads, Janet, she was faced with the opportunity to adopt these three children that didn't have a good home life situation. One parent was in jail and one parent wasn't really there much. And so the grandmother was trying to take care of them, but she couldn't really handle it. Now remember, this is in Louisiana. So she sits down at her coffee table with her coffee and her Bible, and she prays this simple prayer. She prays, God, if you want me to take these children into my house, make the next bird I see at my bird feeder a cardinal. We don't get those around there, hardly at all. She said the brightest, reddest cardinal she's just about ever seen came and landed at her bird feeder. And she said, okay, Lord. And though it's cost her money and lawyer fees, though it's cost her sleep at night, she adopted those children. She fostered those children. And now their lives are so much better than they ever would have been before. But she took the chance of allowing God to speak into her life through a Gideon prayer. When you're faced with a hard decision in your life, pray a Gideon prayer. The third thing God does is he deploys Gideon. Now, for you, you can pray fleece prayers and you can destroy idols. But for you, a deployment might be going on a mission trip. Or for you, a deployment might be going to a place in your own town or your own area that you wouldn't normally go and looking for ways to show people the love of Christ. But I'll tell you something. On a military deployment, you cannot fake who you are. You got no internet. You got no cell phone service. You have a book, and you're in a tent, and it's cold, and it's hot, and the smells. It's bad enough that you're around a whole bunch of guys. We also have sugar ponds, okay? And if you don't know what that is, God bless you. But being in Afghanistan in the rainy season, trying to take a cold shower, you cannot fake who you are, okay? You are who you are. So God deploys Gideon with the army, and he and his men are stripped of who they are, and God is able to move in their lives. So the first thing God says is, I want you to go and destroy the Midianites. And I know that it's 135,000 of them versus 20,000 of you, but I don't like those odds. And Gideon says, you're right, Lord, I don't like those odds either. What are we going to do about it? And God says to Gideon, I need to get rid of some of these people. So God shrinks the army. And the first thing he does is he says, Gideon, can you ask those people, anybody who's scared, can you just tell them if they're scared, they don't have to be in this army anymore? What? Does that include me? No, that doesn't include you, man. Poor Gideon. He's terrified, he's scared, and he has to go ask them if they're scared. Yeah, man, now that you mention it, I am. Okay, God says you can leave. Great, I'm going back home to play some PlayStation, right? He lets them go home. So God shrinks the army, and they go from 20,000 to 10,000. God cuts them in half. That would be like if your boss fired half the people at work and expected you to do the same job. That would be like if you ate twice as much food and expected to lose weight. It's crazy. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. But God has something greater than logic at play here. He wants to make a point, and he wants to show Israel that he's going to do something exceedingly and abundantly greater and more powerful than they can ever possibly imagine. God has a point he's trying to make, and he wants to get their attention. And so God says to Gideon, Gideon, yes, God, can we attack now? We got 10,000. No, that's still too many people. I have a point I'm trying to make. And God shrinks the army from 10,000 to 300. And I'm not talking about the Leonidas 300. I'm talking about the 300 that was thousands of years before that, Gideon and his 300. And listen, God is amazing at picking his army. They're on their way to attack the Midianites, and they stop for water. And God says, anybody who scoops water into their mouth, they're in your army. But anybody who sticks their whole face in, they're not in your army. He says, because they drink like dogs. Now listen, dogs aren't cute like that little dog I showed you earlier. For them, dogs were vicious, disease-ridden creatures. They're nasty. So God's saying, these people are acting like animals. Because when you drink water with your hand, you have good situational awareness. You're able to look around. You're able to stay on your toes. If something happens, you can respond to it. So God says, all these guys who are in the army and they're sticking their faces in, we don't need them. They're not paying good attention. So God says, get rid of them. So the army goes from 10,000 into 300. And then Gideon separates that 300 into three groups of 100. And they have horns and they have jars with torches in them. And God says, I want you to surround the enemy's encampment. Okay, Lord. I want you to take those jars and torches, and I want you to break them. And I want you to yell a war cry. So these men of Israel, they get together. And unbeknownst to them, the commander of the enemy forces is not having a very good night. He's had bad dreams all night. And when he hears those jars smash, they start attacking their own people. And when he hears the war cry, he knows it has to be them, because the war cry is for Gideon and for the Lord. You see, God has taken the scaredest, most unlikely person in all of Israel and turned him into their General Patton. Because now he's fierce and he's fearless. He was fearful and now he's fearless. And so, in order to attack the enemy, what do? They break jars and they yell. That's what they do. And as soon as the enemy hears this, they get all worked up. And Gideon and his forces, they just stand on the outside. And they're so worked up, the enemy, that they start killing each other. And a force of 300 men routs a force of 135,000 Midianites. The Japanese art of kintsugi is the art of taking broken pottery and inlaying it with precious metals, gold or silver or platinum. See, the Japanese have taken something that was ugly, broken, messed up pottery, and turned it into something beautiful, remarkable, a one-of-a-kind art piece. And I just want to tell you this morning, that's how God looks at us. God saw Gideon in that wine press and saw who he would become at the end of the story when he stood victorious over God's enemies. Maybe you're like Gideon and you have some chips in your life. Maybe you're broken and have those parts of your area that you wish weren't there, that you don't want other people to know about, that you keep to yourselves. But God is in the business of using our brokenness and our insecurity and our uncertainties and making himself known through them. What did Gideon do? Gideon is in the hall of fame of the faithful because he overcame his fear. Gideon struggled to trust God, but was patient with him. God was patient with him. God didn't look at Gideon and judge him the way we judge ourselves and our friends and our family that say, no, we're supposed to have a blind faith that trusts in God. No, Gideon says we are to trust God, but we are to struggle as we trust God, and we're to try to make sense of it. We don't have a faith that asks us to check out our common sense or our mind. Science has not buried or defeated God, but science supports and builds up and encourages God. And I encourage us to have Christian scientists. I encourage to study science. We're not against science. We're for God. Gideon struggled to trust God, but God was patient with him. You see, Gideon had doubts. What are your doubts this morning? What are your struggles? What questions do you have of God that you struggle to even put into words? We put a line there in your bulletin that you can fill them out. Put your doubts down, because I'm telling you this. Give God your doubts because he can take them. God can take your doubts, your fears, your uncertainties, and he can transform them into bold faith. That's what God is in the business of doing. Ask him to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt, just like he did me. And over time, he will answer you. But listen, God answers us in three ways. He says yes, he says no, and he says not yet. So you got to be willing to listen to God's answer if you're going to give God the question. But give him your doubts. He can take it. I don't worship a God who is scared of your doubts or your fears or your questions. And you shouldn't either. God welcomes that. Gideon is in the hall of fame of the faithful. He overcome great fear to serve a greater God. Pray big prayers like Gideon prayed. Give God the opportunity, because God stands ready to change you. Ask God to change you. Give Him your doubts. Give Him your uncertainties. Give Him your fears and your failures, because God is ready for them. And as our musicians prepare to come forward, I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song. We're going to sing this song, Change My Heart, O God. And here it goes. Change my heart. I won't sing it, okay? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. For you are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. You see, some of us are walking around broken, uncertain jars of clay. And one day God sent his prophet Jeremiah to the potter's house. And he said, watch what that man is doing, because I have something I need to tell you. And as Jeremiah watched through the window, the potter was making something. And he messed up what he was working on. And he changed it and made it into something else. And God said to Jeremiah, that's what I do with you. That's what I do with the people of Israel. And that's how I work in your life. You see, some of us are walking around thinking that we're ashtrays, but we're juice cups. And some of us are walking around saying we're juice cups when we're actually a coffee mug. You see, we need to come to God and give Him ourselves that He might change us. Jeremiah went to the potter's house and some of it got damaged. God wants your damage, your uncertainty, your fear, your failure. He wants who you are fully that He might fully work in your lives. So today, I don't want you singing this song. I want you to sit here and reflect on the message of those lyrics as you listen. Because some of you are broken, messed up juice glasses. And the rest of you are lying to yourselves. Because we're all broken. We're all damaged. We all need to be reworked in His image. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you welcome us into your arms with our damaged, broken, messed up selves. We pray, Lord, that this morning, during our time of song and worship, that you would help us to reflect on these and that we would walk out of here changed. We ask you to change us. Our words are empty. Our religion is worthless if all we do is listen to your word and read your word and are not changed by it, Father. Make us changed by your word, O God, that we can leave this place encouraged men and women that are ready to serve you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us all here together today in your house with your congregation. Lord, thank you for Josh and the message he's given us. Lord, help us to change our hearts. Help us to listen to you this week. Lord, just help us to turn our doubts over to you. And Lord, bless this congregation as we go out into the world this week. As uncertain as it is, help us to be your light in this world. For it's in your name we pray today. Amen.